Well, I'm glad that I have an opportunity to preach today, but I have to admit that when Pastor's not here, it seems like something very special is missing, and I'm looking forward to when he comes back. Look in Galatians chapter 6 with me this morning. I guess what's missing most is his wife, huh? No, I miss the pastor. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that it takes the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and apply it at our heart's door. And we pray today that needs might be met. We pray that decisions might be met, and that you would use your Word to transform your people. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to rely just in our own wits and our own strategies, but that the Word of God is powerful and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. Use it today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not uncommon for the Lord's people and the saints of God to be disappointed and discouraged from time to time. The Bible speaks a great deal about discouraged children of God. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. When they came to the promised land and they sent the spies in, and 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, there's giants in the land and we're as grasshoppers. It was very discouraging to the children of Israel who was looking forward to entering into the promised land. The Bible says in admonishing these 10 that gave a bad report, and of course Joshua and Caleb giving a good report, and said, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so discouragement was found in the children of Israel. If you go back into 1 Samuel, I think one of the saddest discouraging times is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David has been pursued by Saul, and he's moved down into enemy territory, and he's camping there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And so David had been out marauding around and fighting other people. And he come back to this Philistine city of Ziklag. And while he is gone, the Amalekites had invaded from the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Well, what's there is their families. And had taken the women captives, and were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so these men coming back from a battle, coming back home, anticipating seeing their wives, anticipating their little boy running out the door of their cottage and grabbing them by the leg, when they came back, they saw the city smoking. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David said, and David and the people that were with them lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were discouraged. In fact, so discouraged that his men wanted to turn around and kill David. When Moses had come to the Red Sea and two mountain ridges on both sides and the army of Egypt behind, he was discouraged. And Elijah was so discouraged at one time that he travels away and goes up into the mountains and asks God to kill him. Joshua, no doubt, when they sent up a smaller group of people to Ai, and they came back and a number of men had been killed, was discouraged. And Psalms 42, three times in that Psalms, David talks about his soul being cast down. And that word cast is used of a sheep that has fallen in a little depression. He's laying on his back and looks like a beetle that's on his back, and he's kicking his feet and he can't get rolled over. And they're cast down. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're a life of a sheep that would stay in that case would perish. And so it's not a sin to be discouraged. But if we do not deal with discouragement in a proper way, it will lead to sin. Let me talk a little bit about the progression. Disappointment will mutate into discouragement. And in this life, there's inevitable. There's going to come into your life and my life disappointments. And that's the lot of life. God uses disappointments to grow us. But those disappointments, if we do not control them, they're going to mutate to discouragement. And discouragement is something that we can control. Disappointments we can't control. We can't control people. We can't control events. Disappointments come into our life. We tried our best. We've done our best. But anyway, disappointments come out of things that are completely out of our control. But those disappointments can mutate into discouragement. That's an interesting word, to discouragement. If you think of it in your mind and see it written out, we have the word courage in there, we have the word dis in there, and it really means to extinguish courage. And when you're discouraged, the ability to have that courage to keep on and get up and face the next day is affected. And so it extinguishes courage. And when our courage is extinguished, then our confidence goes out the window also. And the ability to be discouraged is going to affect us. We're discouraged when we don't see souls saved. We're discouraged and disappointed when discipleship doesn't seem like it should go. We're disappointed because that job we applied for fell through. We're disappointed because that house or that car that we're trying to sell didn't sell, or that house or that car we wanted to buy, we couldn't buy it. We're disappointed, but in times of disappointment, we must be very, very careful to guard our hearts. Disappointment will lead to discouragement, and that in turn will lead to the loss of confidence in others, in God, in people, in God's Word. And so what happens is that we enter into, when disappointments come, and we allow discouragement to come into our life, we've entered into a spiritual realm. And the progress is disappointment, which leads to discouragement. And when I'm discouraged and things didn't turn out like I thought they should, it begins to lead to me questioning God. Why have you allowed this happen? And it begins to, and a God who can be questioned is a God who we will not follow. And it begins to lead to unbelief. And when unbelief sprouts its head up through disappointment and discouragement, it's going to lead to sinful activity. Let me give you an example of this. If you go with me back to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And so the 12 tribes are going to pick a man, and they're going to go. But I want you to see very clearly here that God has sent them to look at a land, and he says to them, which I give unto the children of Israel. God had promised that this land is yours. I've given that to you. Well, they go, and they search out the land. And if you drop down to verse 23, it says, and they cry, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs, and so they're bringing back some of the produce of the land. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol, because the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregations of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And so what they're seeing here is exactly as God had promised. It's a very good land. It's a very rich land. It's a land that was wonderful, that God had prepared for them. But when you get down to verse 28, we have the key word here, nevertheless. God's promised all this. God wants to give me all this. And nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. And Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so they're giving a discouraging report here. And Caleb's going to jump in here and try to stop it. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to come. And so he was believing God. Now, the disappointment creeps in then. But they, and he says, we can overcome it. But the men that went up with him, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there was and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, and some of the giants that were in our own side as grasshoppers, so we're in their side. And so what they're doing, they're looking at themselves, they're understanding that they're grasshoppers, and they're understanding that they cannot go and conquer the land. What they're looking at is the giants. They're looking at themselves and becoming grasshopper-like, but they're not looking at God. And so they become discouraged. In verse 30, we saw there, Caleb tries to steal them from that. And there's a great disappointment. And they're just saying, we can't do it. And discouragement of the people seen in verse 14, chapter 14. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Now imagine it. They left their homes in Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness. They've been living in tents. They've been camping for a long time. Mama's looking forward to a home, to be able to bed the kids down in a real bed. And when they get there, they're telling them, well, we can't do this. And they become discouraged. And they wept. Has anything ever hit you so hard that you just want to go around the corner and weep? Discouragement. Disappointments. They're going to come into your life. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And then the Lord says in verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? And so you see what happened. The spies are sent out. All of Israel is waiting to see what the spies say when they come back. They come back and report, man, this land is just like God said it was. Look at these grapes. Nevertheless, we have a problem. There's giants in the land. They're walled up to heaven, the walls. And they were disappointed. And that disappointment led to discouragement. And they're crying. And then it led to unbelief. The Lord says here in this verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? And as a result of unbelief, they said, okay, Moses is not going to lead us. We're going to choose our own captain. And that action led to sinful behavior. And once we allow that disappointment to get a hold of us, it's going to lead us down a road that's going to end in sinful behavior. Romans says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But if you have disappointment that leads to discouragement and unbelief and sin, we don't even want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, disappointment is uncontrollable. Disappointment is going to come into our life. But right here is where the battle has to begin. We cannot allow disappointment to discourage us to the place where we begin to doubt and question God. And as a result of that, we go into sinful behavior. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 9. Again he says here, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The first words here we want to look at is this phrase, let us not be weary. To be weary in this context is to be utterly exhausted, to be wearied out, to be spiritless. We must realize that strength is available, but it's a choice. When he says, let us not be weary, he's saying, okay, listen, you have a choice on whether you're going to let, where, how you're going to let this go. We have a choice of, are we going to let disappointment discourage us? Let us not be weary. He says, there's a point in all this process here of disappointment and discouragement and unbelief and sin, there's a point where we have a decision to make. Let us not be weary. I'm going to make a decision in my mind. I'm going to take a stand in my heart that I'm not going to let this bury me. I'm not going to let this make me weary. I'm not going to let this defeat me. I'm going to keep my eyes upon the Lord and go on. And so it is a choice. In our account in Numbers, we see that God tried to even help them to get that, because Caleb stood up on two different occasions and Caleb said, no, listen, God is God. We can conquer these people. This land is our land. Why? Because God gave it to us. And so he's trying to tell us, don't be weary. God's promises strength for every disappointment. Noah had the strength and the grace from God to build an ark for 120 years. Nehemiah and his men went back to build the wall, and they had a lot of discouragement. Citizens of the land and leaders of the land said, you know what? Yeah, man, that wall is a piece of junk. Even if a fox ran up it, it's going to fall over. And they wanted him to go down and counsel with them in the plain of Ono, which should have told you something. Oh no. But they had an opportunity to be discouraged, but for 52 days they stood on the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, and they built the wall, and they didn't allow themselves to be discouraged. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "My grace," Paul said of God, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, sometimes a disappointment comes so we can see just how weak we are, so God's strength can be made perfect in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." Paul wrote to the Philippians, said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And so he says here, let us not be weary. We have a choice. Here today, there may sit someone who has some disappointments. It just didn't turn out like I thought it was going to turn out. You know, like after the third day after the marriage. Didn't turn out exactly like you thought. You had all these plans. You had all this lined out. And you figured, this is what I foresee happening, and everything's going to be wonderful. But then things, you know, the bottom starts to fall out. Things begin to, begin to fall. And disappointments come. And he says to us, don't be weary. You have a choice. You can either live above your circumstances or you can live under your circumstances. We have a choice. God's going to enable us. He's not even, listen, and in this choice, I want you to understand, in this choice, he's not even asking us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps or try to, you do it in our own strength and our own energy. But he can help you and he wants to help you. And he says, don't live in a state of weariness. Be not weary. And then note the next phrase here in this passage. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Note it doesn't say weary in doing well. You know, I'm doing well because I drive a good car. I'm doing well because I own a good house. Or I'm doing well because I have a good job. It's not talking about doing well. How are you doing? Because we're in times of disappointments. But it's talking about doing well. In the whole context here, you see chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." And so it's in the context of trying to help others. And verse 2 is talking about bearing one another's burdens. And verse 6 is talking about communicating, that is sharing of money to God's servants. And in verse 10, it's talking about doing good to all men, especially the believers. And so you see, he's talking here, when we're weary, when we're in a state of things that are overwhelming us, he says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't quit well-doing. You see, a lot of times what happens is disappointment that goes to discouragement and unbelief, and that unbelief in a God that can't be trusted leads to sin. Usually this disappointment that takes this path flows out of a heart that's self-centered. Are you listening to me? Self-centered. Be involved in well-doing. And in well-doing in this context, it involves other people's lives. Drag yourself out of bed, drag yourself out of that disappointment, and go do something for somebody. Be a servant of the Lord. Don't be weary in well-doing. It's not a time to allow us to let our love wax cold. It's not a time to go about half-hearted service and half-hearted walk in this world. It's not a time to forget others. You know, I've tried to do this and do that and tried to help others, and now, listen, I've been disappointed. I've been disappointed in people. I've been disappointed in those I've tried to take care of. And now you know what? I'm going to take care of myself. Forget him. That's not the road to take. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. It's time to live heartily as unto the Lord. I want you to go over with me to Philippians. You're in Galatians. Two more books over, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, it says here in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. A great commentary on this aspect of let not your heart be weary. Here he words in a little different context, in a little different way. But he says there in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That word careful means don't be worrying. Don't be anxious. Don't be disappointed. And it's not talking about not having a, you know, not caring about anything, because Paul, when he was talking about all the trials he's going through, the one of the last things that he said, and on top of, you know, these disappointments, top of these beatings, the care of all the churches. It's the same word here. And so we ought to care about people. We ought to care about things. We ought to care about God's work. But he's talking here in this sense, he's talking about being anxious, being discouraged. And that disappointment has led to discouragement. You see, look over in Mark. I feel like I'm not. This is not flowing like I want it to, but just stay with me. In Mark chapter 4, you might be here today and say, hey, I'm not discouraged. I'm not disappointed. I'm on easy street. Well, let me tell you, it's coming. It'll come. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, He's talking about the sower and the seed, but there's an aspect of this I want you to see that applies not just to lost people, but to Christians. And it says that, and verse 18, and these are they which were sown among the thorns, the seed that was sown among the thorns in the parable, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. When it says the cares of this world, it's not just talking about being worldly and wanting worldly things, but it's talking about how the disappointments and the cares of this world choke out the Word of God. And here's what I'm simply saying. When I become disappointed and I become discouraged and it leads to unbelief, it's choked out the Word of God. When that's the very thing I need. I need to get into the Word of God and be enriched by the Word of God and take counsel from the Word of God and be not weary in well-doing, and continue on in serving the Lord. That word worry that we're talking about here, it's a very interesting word in our language. It comes from an old German word, Wurgen. And what it means is this. It means to strangle somebody. In another way, it means to bite at, and in relationship to animals, it means to snap at, bite at, go for the throat. And my wife had never heard this term, but I've heard of, you know, dogs worrying over a piece of meat, you know. And what it's saying is this, is that worry will strangle you. It'll choke out your joy. Worry will sap you of your spiritual vitality. And he says in this context, be careful for nothing. Don't be worrying about things. But he goes on and says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Lord, I'm disappointed. Lord, I got back to Ziklag, and my wife and my children are gone. You know what David did? We didn't read it all. You know what David did? He fell on his face before God. And he said, God, if you're able, we can recover them. That when we get to a place of disappointment, we can't let it lead us to weariness. We can't let it lead us to sin. And you see, what happens is we instead of you know, seeing it in the light of scriptures, we say, God, why did you dump on me? God, why did you let this happen? God, why is this going on in my life? And we started down a road where disappointment leads to discouragement. And discouragement leads to me questioning God. And questioning God is going to lead me to sinful behavior. Because let me tell you again, a God who can't be trusted is a God you will not follow. Discouragement. And so he says here to pray. And you see, and the Word of God is so intrusive and so demanding. But he says here to prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that this engagement fell apart. Lord, I thank you that you uprooted my life and planted me someplace else. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't even like what you're doing. I'm not going to let disappointment lead to discouragement, what leads me to questioning you. Lord, I know that I can cast all my care upon you, for you care for me. Make a request and trust in the Lord. Look what it says. Make your request made known unto God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Powerful verse. That in times of disappointment, in times when my heart is broken, in times of the Ziklag experiences, that when I lay it out before the Lord, I don't have an answer. And I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. There's a peace that comes into my life that goes beyond any understanding. I can't explain it. But I know it's real. That's a place to live. That's what we need. Satan is trying to take this disappointment. He's trying to discourage you. And if he can get you as a child of God to question God and not believe God and not to trust God, he'll put you on the sidelines and you'll be sinning. But what you need to do is do what David did. He fell on his knees and said, Lord, should we pursue or should we stay? What will you do? And God said to him, if you'll pursue, you'll surely recover all. And you know what he did? He got after it. And a peace that passeth understanding comes into our life. An interesting word here also. And shall keep your hearts and minds. You see right here, disappointment, discouragement that goes to unbelief and sin. I need to keep my heart and mind. And that word keep is to guard. It's a military term, to garrison around. And guard, when I rely upon the Lord, when I cast my care upon the Lord, when I petition the Lord, when I do what it says here in prayer, when I pray with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, then what God does, he takes care of my heart and my mind. And he guards it. And he won't allow it to progress to unbelief and to sin. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. He's saying, okay, now listen. Not only do you need to pray, but you need to think right. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Because you see, in times of disappointment, we sometimes concentrate and focus on things that aren't true, the things that aren't honest, the things that aren't just when we want to get back and get even, things that aren't come out of a heart of purity, that we don't think on the lovely, but we think on the evil. We don't think about the good report, but the bad report. And he says, think on these things. And so he's telling us there's it needs to be a proper, be careful for nothing, a proper heart attitude. It needs to be a proper praying. And it needs to be proper thinking. And then he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. See, we get back to what we said in Galatians. Let's not be weary in well-doing. And here's the deal. Once we come to this place of prayer, once we understand what we should think on, then it's not the place to sit down and say, okay, God, I'm waiting to see what you're going to do now. No, it's the time to do what we know to do. And you see what results of that, what results out of doing right. Look what it says. What results from that? He says in verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so he's talking about Galatians 6 and 9 and Philippians fit together. And he says over there in Galatians 6 and 9, let's go back. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You're disappointed. But don't go on. Don't be weary. Don't let it overcome. You have a decision to make. Am I going to cry out to God? Am I going to trust God? Am I going to say, God, I know that you have a purpose and a reason. I know you've brought me to this place. And then not allow it to go to unbelief and to sin. But he didn't finish there. He says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. You see, these disappointments, you got to understand this, that these disappointments that come into our life are not just a happenstance. But God has a purpose. And he's trying to grow something. He's trying to bring us to a place of reaping. You got to understand that in the disappointments, that right in the middle of it all is God. He allowed it to happen. And he allowed it to happen for a reason. God's not up there just doing things and smiling about it. He has it happen for a reason. And if we will cooperate, we're going to reap some benefits that are priceless, that are more precious than gold, that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. There'll be a reaping. Verses 6 and 9 tells us there can be a reaping for bad things, 7, or a reaping for good things. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow, and we're going to reap later than we sow. But note specifically what it says. It didn't say we may reap. Didn't say that. It said we shall reap. When God says it shall happen, you know what? It will happen. The veracity of the Word of God lies in the balance. It'll happen. But there's a warning. If we faint not. There's a little if clause here, isn't there? If we faint not. This disappointment that God's brought into our lives because He's trying to do something in our lives that we're going to reap the benefits from when we allow it to become discouragement and unbelief and sin. And we faint. We give up. We throw in the towel. We quit. Then everything God was trying to do is going to be lost. All can be lost by giving up. All can be lost by throwing in the towel. God can bring disappointment and discourage Christians out of it. But we have to determine to pray right, think right, and do right. The discouraged pastor must not faint, but keep on keeping on. The discouraged witness must not faint, but keep on keeping on. The discouraged parent must not faint, but keep on keeping on. That discouraged spouse must not faint. God knows where you're at. God knows what's happening. But He must keep on keeping on. That difficult circumstance at work, God's put you there. You know God's put you there. It's not time to throw in the towel. It's the time to keep on keeping on. There can be year after year after year after year go by. And your hope, your godly hopes, and your dreams are no closer than they've ever been before. But God says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Sometimes the very greatest sermon that a preacher can preach and a child of God can live is a sermon of getting out of bed in the morning and just putting one foot in front of the other foot, one foot in front of the other foot, and keep on keeping on. Perhaps today, and I surely believe there is, I'm speaking to someone who's faced disappointment. You're living it. But right here, the battle begins. Let us not be weary. It's a decision of the heart and of the mind. It's giving in to the will of God. It's understanding that God's trying to do something with me. It's to lay it out before the Lord as David laid it out at Ziklag. It's to determine that I don't understand this. I don't like it. It's not what I envisioned. But I, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Let me ask you, in the deepness of your heart, do you have a God that you can trust? Do you trust him? If you do, you will obey him. Don't let discouragement, disappointment and discouragement lead to questioning God. It can. I have. And that leads to unbelief. And that leads to inaction. And that leads to dishonoring my Savior. And so today, as we come to the end, perhaps you need to begin to fight the battle and say, Lord, I've questioned you. I've doubted you. I've fought against this box that you've put me in. I don't like it. I want out of it. I don't want to dwell here. I don't understand it. It's not comfortable. But you've told me if I'll pray to you and trust you, that you'll give me a peace that passeth understanding. Lord, I want that peace. Are you with me? But you see, it lies with you. And the sin of unbelief will stall you out in serving the Lord. What are you going to do? I had a message all prepared. I got up at 7 o'clock this morning and said, no, God wants me to preach something else. And I know preachers say, God wanted me to do this, and God wanted me to do that, and God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. But I'm convinced that this message is applicable to someone. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing a hymn, number 223. I want you to turn to that hymn. I want you, as we sing this hymn, if you need to come forward, if you know that God has walked all over your life, if you need to just bow there in your pew, but trust God. Disappointments are going to come. Discouragement can only come if you allow it. But I wanted to sing this hymn because of this reason. If you see over there at the top of the page, there's a name, Horatio G. Spafford. Mr. Spafford had a wife and children who he put on a ship to sail to England. And he was going to follow later to meet up with them in Europe. A storm came. And the ship went down. And received a telegram from England. All is lost. And here Mr. Spafford sits, knowing that he lost his wife. And he lost his children. disappointment had come into his life. You see, I'm not talking about, you know, not getting the chocolate cake you wanted. I'm talking about disappointments that are real, and they're deep, and they're massive, and they're tall mountains. But God is bigger than them all. And I'm calling upon you to trust in a big God. Spafford sat down, knowing that his wife was dead and his children were lost to the ocean, said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." If it is not well with your soul, you need to do business with God today.